All right, Acts 27. Paul is now on a ship heading towards Rome, as you know, and they have changed ships now. And when we left off last week, we were emphasizing the dangerous time in the Mediterranean Sea at this particular time of year. I think I made mention it was from September 14th through November 11th, that it was considered to be very dangerous to sail in that area at that time, to do even any traveling in the sea. And after November 11th, then all the way till March the 10th, the sailing ceased completely in that area. And so it's a very dangerous time. We know because at verse 9 it mentions the fast, you see there, because even the fast was already over. And you notice there, most translations, the fast, in the ESV, it's even capitalized. And that's emphasizing that it's talking about a specific fast. And it was a command. And the Jews only had one command to fast. There was only one time when they were commanded to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement then would fall in our calendar. It would be in the month that it was, I think it was the 10th month of the Jewish the calendars that the Jews used. Tishri was the name of the month. And it would be at the end of our September and actually into October. But that was the time when the atonement, the Day of Atonement, was observed. So that was right in the middle of this dangerous period then. And so that's why they knew, everybody knew it was dangerous to be in the sea at this particular time. But Paul, of course, comes forward, verse 9. He says, since much time has passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives. And, of course, he's not saying that that's nothing inspired or anything. He just, by his own experience, he's advising them it's very dangerous for us to go forward. We ought to just stay here where we are. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from thence on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both north, both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And so basically they're going to ignore Paul. The majority wants to move on. If you've looked on your map, you know there on the island of Crete, actually where they're trying to get to is not too far. But it's far enough. It's all the way on the other side of the island. And, as we discover in reading this, that where they were, Fair Havens, wasn't a very suitable place. The King James says it wasn't commodious. And, there's a lot of people on this ship. Ray Carlisle reminded me last week there was 276 people on this ship. So you're talking about a place that's not very comfortable to stay in. And remember, if they decide to stay there, they're going to be there for a good while. They'd have to stay there in this place that, again, is not very comfortable. And that's a small place for 276 men to stay for about 5 months or so. They'd have to stay there. And so it's not something that they'd want to do. Paul probably didn't want to do that, but, and he's just being logical. That's probably better than dying, on the sea there at sea. And so, he wants to stay, but they say no. And we might think badly of them. They certainly should have listened to Paul. And you've heard many sermons preached on this. I have a sermon I preached on this, and we come down hard on them. But how many of us would have made the same decision? I imagine if this very crowd, if all of us were on that ship, there'd be more than a few of you to say, no, let's go on. We can make it. It's not too far. We'll be okay. And just the way people, that's just human nature. And we always think we can do it. We'll be okay. And that's what they wanted to do. They convinced the centurion to do that, and so they go forward. Verse 13 then, dropping down a little bit, it says, and now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. So that was the opening that they needed. Just the wind died down a little bit, and so off they went. And it says, but soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And so really, just like that, they're caught in the storm. And that's just the way it was in that area. And so they, before they realized they were just in a bad situation, and it just kept getting worse. It says, running under a lee of a small island called Clauda. Some of your translations have an L in that, Clauda. Some manuscripts do. But anyway, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they support and use supports to undergird the ship. Then fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear. And so first thing they do is try to get the lifeboat there taken care of and put it in. They do. And then you notice there it says they undergird the ship. This is not just a bad weather kind of situation. Someone said that this wind, it's called in the ESV, the Northeaster. It's something that they're very familiar with. And someone said the winds are hurricane-like kind of winds. So, I mean, you're talking about wind and the waves then battering the boat. And the timber on the boat is in danger of just being torn apart. So they have to use strong rope and go and gird up the timber and do their best to try to keep it together. It's probably still leaking and filling with water and all of that. But they have to do whatever they can to survive this situation. And then it says they're worried about running aground on the Syrtis. That's actually referring to a body of sand that would be driven by the sea. When the weather was bad, they would come up. And there was actually two of them. One was a major one, they call it, and then the minor one. And they didn't, you couldn't tell. These body of sand would move a little bit. It wouldn't travel a long distance, but enough to where you would know exactly where they were. And then if you were caught in a storm, you'd be terrified, thinking that at any time you'd run into one of them. And if you did, that would be a shipwreck right there. And they weren't sure probably exactly where they were. In reality, it was a little bit west of where they were. They didn't ever get real close, supposedly, to where those things are, but they don't know. They're fighting for their lives here. And so they're worried about that. And it says, and since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Which gives some indication that they might be filling with water just a little bit. Now they're just trying to lighten the ship. Now they're just throwing everything overboard except for the things that are indispensable to them. They're starting to get rid of stuff. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And so they're just in a real desperate situation. And they finally conclude, we're not going to give up. We're going to keep fighting. They're doing everything they can to survive the situation. But in their heart, they believe this is it. They're not going to make it. All hope of surviving has been abandoned. And since they had been without food for a long time, which, of course, we would realize that would be the situation, you know, who's going to be cooking in the middle of this kind of situation? And they probably wouldn't even have an appetite. They're just fighting. Later on in the text, we find this, all of this goes on for 14 days at least. And so, I mean, they're not eating or anything like that. Probably, again, fatigued going through all of this. But Paul he stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me. How many of us are glad he said that? That's an old "I told you so." And so he just throws that out there to him. But you should have listened to me, not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And I doubt that most of these people on this ship would even believe him. at least at first, because remember, these are all, what kind of people are on this ship? Prisoners for the most part. And most of them are probably hardened prisoners, probably don't spend a lot of time thinking about God and that sort of thing. And here's Paul, who stands up, and he's a, you know, very bold individual, and tells them, don't worry, no one's going to lose their life. It's not like, don't worry, some of us are going to survive this. He tells them that we're not going to lose any life in this situation. And this is a group that they've already abandoned all hope of living. And so Paul gets up and says, no, there's not going to be any loss of life at all. For this very night, now he goes on to tell him why he's so confident about that. This very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sell with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. And there's a few things. Let's take a look at some of these things that Paul says in this statement as he stands before this people. And really, this demonstrates great faith on the part of Paul, as we see. But the very first reason, what does he tell them first about why is it that he's really not afraid? I mean, you can just picture Paul standing on the deck of this ship, and this is, you know, the wind still blowing, and the ship is still being battered by these waves, and here he is. Everybody's in a panic. He's just as calm as can be. Why is that? He believes God. Exactly right. He had confidence, didn't he, in the Word of God, and we'll get to that. But he knows that an angel has just appeared to him, and now, you know, we might think, well, of course Paul had confidence because he did just have a vision, and an angel did appear to him in this vision, and so of course, you know, that's nothing to commend him about. If I saw an angel, I would do the same thing. But while we don't have an angel appearing to us, we do have the Word of God, don't we? The written Word of God. And what's the difference between God speaking to us directly or an angel appearing to us and reading something in the Word of God? What's the difference? It depends on how much faith you have in the Word of God, I suppose, but there should be no difference. And you remember even in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that was basically what Jesus said, that the man wanted to go back and warn his brethren. What did Jesus tell him? You have Moses and the prophets. He was talking about the Word of God. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And if they didn't believe that, they won't believe it if they see an angel, if someone comes to them. And there's a lot of truth to that. That's what Jesus said. So there's a lot of truth to that. Fact of the matter is, this book should give us all the faith that we need. When we read, when God tells us in His Word He'll take care of us, we should have faith and confidence in that. And we'll look at a couple passages, but yeah, go ahead, Matt. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes, that's right. And I'll talk about that in just a second. Did I see a hand go up at all? All right, turn over to Isaiah chapter 41 just for a second. Just talking about the presence of God. Are we in the presence of God? Do we live our lives in the presence of God? Yes, we should. Certainly, when we come together, we're in the presence of God. Jesus is with us right now, isn't he? It's like our study of the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus is not here in person. It's like the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us in person, but in presence, God is all around us. His presence fills this auditorium. And it is true, really, in our day-to-day lives, even as individuals, God is with us. And he promised that such would be the case. Isaiah 41 at verse 10, it says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And you think about some of these words that he utters here. Fear not, for I'm with you. That's our point. But be not dismayed, for I am your God. And that's powerful to stop and think about. The God of heaven, the God who controls all things, who holds the world in the hollow of his hand, he says to his people, I'm your God. And we know he's dealing with the Israelites back old, but isn't it the same today? Are we God's people or aren't we? Of course we are. We're God's chosen people. And in everyday life and things get tough and problems arise and things happen, sometimes we forget just who we are. But we're God's chosen people. And God, if he were to speak to us, and he is through his word, but if he were to speak to us personally, he would say the same thing. I am your God. And in everyday life, when you're at work, God is still your God. You have wrestling with some of the people giving you trouble on the job or students at school pushing you around or whatever, figuratively, whatever problem you're having, financial problems you're having, God is still your God. And he says here, I will strengthen you. And he does that. It's amazing to me what we can overcome in life. I mean, it's we as human beings even, just human beings, I think we're more resilient than we sometimes think we are. But particularly as God's children, there isn't anything that you can't overcome in your life. And because we have the strength of God through prayer, through our faith in his word, our faith in him, our knowledge of Jesus Christ, all of those things, they're embedded in our minds and in our hearts. And maybe more so than you even realize in your own life. That faith becomes a real part of your everyday living. And so when problems arise, you do receive strength to overcome situations. You think of some people, how did they endure that? You could too. Just because that's God. He helps us. He gives us strength. And that's his promise here. He says, I will strengthen you. And he does. And in chapter 43 and at verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overcome you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flames shall not consume you. And what I like about this passage, it doesn't sugarcoat life, does it? It doesn't say there's not going to be any deep waters that you have to go through. Sometimes you might feel like you're drowning. Sometimes it may feel like you're engulfed in flames. And in this passage, it indicates that's just life. You've heard me say many times before, there's ups and downs in life and probably more downs than ups. More valleys in life than there are peaks in life. That's just life. That's true with regard to the average individual. In this body, we groan being burdened. That's what Paul said. It's just life. And in this passage, it's put in the form of waters that you have to go through. You have to walk through, he says. But still, he says that it won't overwhelm you. The flames that you have to go through, it will not consume you. So you may have to go through those flames. You may have to walk through that water, but God will see you through. But what do you have in order to do that? Because you can just quit. And there have been more than a few Christians who have quit in the midst of problems. If you're going to make it through the water, pass through the flames and be okay, God will do his part. What's your part? Believe in him. Have faith. That's all going to be reflected by how you live your life. Remember, you're in the presence of God. Here, Paul realized that he was in the presence of God as he stood on the deck of that ship. And so he was calm when everybody else was in a panic. And something to think about. We just need, we know that the trouble's coming. Some of you might be going through a storm right now in your life. It's just life. We all go through it. But how we respond, how we act is the important thing. But go back over here, verse 23, for this very night there stood before me an angel of God. And then as Matt pointed out, you notice this next part, to whom I belong. And I've often said with this particular verse, Matt was talking about, that shows confidence. Paul understood he belonged to God. But it's also a very comforting thing Because what do you do with things that belong to you? What do? You take care of them, don't you? You just think about all your possessions. We possess all kind of things today. We realize that. But you care about almost everything that you have. You have some things that aren't even all that significant and very important. And no matter what it is, you might think, I got to get rid of this. Well, maybe not. We hold on to stuff. We care about the things that belong to us. And then there are those things that are very precious to us. But the point of it is, when something belongs to you, you take care of it. We try to teach our children, don't we? If you just give something to your child, they may not care much about it. If they have to work for it, and then they finally go out, they want whatever it might be. They want maybe a new bike or something. They have to work for it. They finally get it. Then it's more likely they're going to take care of it, because it's theirs, and they understand that. And so when he says here in this particular passage, you belong to God. When Paul acknowledges that in itself meant something to him. It should mean something to us. If you take care of things that belong to you, what is God going to do? You belong to God. In fact, you've been purchased with a high price. The blood of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, of course, emphasizes that. And so now we belong to God. And that should tell us God's not going to just forget about us when we're in trouble. He's not going to turn his back on us. He each one of you, he knows by name. All of you who are Christians, we belong to him. We have a relationship with him. And so that we should stop and think about that. And then he talks about that we worship him. I like the way some other translations word that, but he says, to whom I belong and whom I worship. I think King James just says serve there. And worship is serving God, obviously. But the idea of being servants of God, when you're a real servant of God, you don't quit just because some trouble enters into your life. If you're really committed to serving, if you're a true servant of Jesus Christ, true servant of God, then a storm isn't going to affect you very much. You're not going to like it. How many of you like going through storms in life? None of you. We don't like having problems. We want things to go smoothly in life. But if you're serving God and serving Jesus Christ like you ought to be, like I ought to be, then we don't quit just because we're having some difficulties. So a lot of things that caused Paul then to remain confident. And then, as what was mentioned earlier in the very beginning, it all has to do with his faith. So in verse 25, so he says, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told you. And now again, that's no little thing. I know he has just seen an angel and all of that. I know Jesus has appeared to him in the past. But it's still up to Paul to have faith in this real life situation, that God somehow hadn't changed his mind. Now, what has Jesus told him on at least two occasions that he was going to do what? Huh? He's going to get to Rome. Paul knows now. God has told him again in Revelation that he's going to make it to Rome and stand before Caesar. And that's the part that this angel has just told him nobody's going to lose their life. So in all of these things, it gave him faith. He believed that. But I'm just saying to you, he still, sometimes I think we don't want to commend Paul at all for this. After all, God talked to him directly. But here he is in a real life situation, a real storm, and he didn't stop believing that what God said he was going to do, he was going to do. And that's our same challenge. We have the Word of God, and God's made certain promises to us. But in real life, that's when we have a tendency to just forget about what the Bible says, try to go it alone, put our confidence in other people or put our confidence in ourselves, believe God. I'll tell you a situation in just a minute that we know biblically. Go ahead, Greg. Yes. 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 Very good. That's great insight there. That gives you perspective on Paul as a whole. Why, there's a lot of reasons why he could be calm in this desperate situation. And if you heard what Greg said, one of the reasons, Paul wasn't altogether attached to this world. And really, Paul lived where we should live in our attitude. He wasn't attached to this world. I think I told you before of the fella. Man, I don't know who, it was another. In fact, it was the fellow who held a gospel meeting for us a couple of years ago, maybe now, Mike Davis. But someone told him, Mike, it's impossible to be a Christian today. We live in a world where everything's easy, at least in this country, that everything's easy and we're comfortable and we have so much stuff. Physical stuff all around us and in our homes surrounding it, that you can't be a Christian today. And of course, anybody believe that? I don't believe that at all. We're just spinning our wheel if you believe that. That was an extreme position. But while it's really not true we can't be a Christian, it should at least warn us we are very comfortable, aren't we, in this country. I mean, we're spoiled in this country. And there are some people who are in a bad way in this country, but most of us, I mean, we have so much compared to other people in other places around the world that it is a challenge to really not become materialistic and to not fall in love with this world and not to be attached to it. And Paul lived his life in such a way, and he was on such a mission to where there's no doubt. He said in one place, I've crucified the world. And the world is crucified to me, is what he said. And I believe that 100%, that he was absolutely telling the truth about that. He was not attached to this world. So on that ship, I think Greg's right. A part of that is he realized if he perished in that sea at this very time, then, you know, that's a win-win situation for Paul. And we should feel the same way. That actually the best thing as Christians, not talking about our family and children and that sort of thing, but you as an individual, the best thing that could ever happen to you is to depart from this world. Because if you're in Christ, where are you going when you depart from this world? Going to the Hadean realm, we know all of that. But what did Paul say in Philippians 1? He wanted to depart and to do what? To be with Christ. You stop and think about that. If you died this very night, you'd be, in some more real way, you would be with Jesus. And that's what Paul wanted. You remember that passage in Philippians, don't you? I'm in a strait betwixt two. Only reason why he wanted to stay here was so that he could help brethren. Other than that, he wanted to go. And he wasn't crazy. He wasn't out of his mind in any way. He wanted to go to be with Christ. So I think that's a great insight there. As he stood on that ship, you know, all of that played a part in why Paul wasn't just falling apart with perhaps some of the other ones who have abandoned all hope of survival. Paul had faith in God in a lot of different things. And so we need to do our best to be like Paul. But the point I started to make is that God had told him he's going to be at Rome. He's going to go to Rome. He's going to stand before Caesar. He still had to believe in this situation that was really going to happen. And that's when sometimes in life we can have all the faith in the world until it's really tested and we find ourselves in a storm and we begin to doubt, and we have to be careful about that. All right. Well, verse 27 says, and when the 14th day, or the 14th night rather, had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. And all of that, some of you may know how they, what they would do is they would tie a weight at the end of a rope and just drop it in the sea, and they would have on the rope, they would have knots 1 fathom apart a fathom was basically the distance of your, if you stretch out your arms, it was basically 6 feet. And so they tied knots apart, and then they would measure it. And they figured out here that it was 20 fathoms to the bottom. And that would have been 120 feet. And so they recognized then that kind of where they are when they did that. And so they're just, remember, it said up above that they haven't seen the sun or stars. And so this would be a confusing kind of situation. They can't see hardly. And they don't know, but that they're about to run into an island or something. And so they're just trying to check out exactly where they are in this situation. Anyway, it says, and fearing, well, back up a little bit, a little farther, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. So what does that tell you? The water's getting shallow. They're getting close to land. And so that would alarm them in itself. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. That's interesting. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go, no doubt under the demand of the centurion. But notice that here. If they get off that ship, what's going to happen? They're going to be in trouble, aren't they? But God already said to Paul through the angel, you're not going to lose any life at all. So what does that tell you? That's a promise from God. Do promises of God sometimes at least carry conditions? Yes, they do. And here's a great example of that. God promised no one's going to lose. He told Paul, don't worry about it. No one's going to lose their life. Paul conveyed that to the people. Now he says, though, you get off this boat, you're on your own. And so they had to stay in the boat. Kind of, you know, a lot of sermons. I can't remember through the years. I don't think I've ever preached on it, but I've heard a lot of preachers preach on this. What would the boat, if I was going to preach a sermon rather on salvation, what would that boat represent? It'd be the church. And as long as you stay in the church, you remain faithful, you walk in the light, you're okay. You get off the ship, you're on your own. And so, good sermons could be preached on that. But that's the point Paul's making to them. You get them, he told the centurion, you get them to stay on the ship. Because if they get off the ship, then they're probably going to drown, as someone said. All right, they convinced that it doesn't tell us in so many words, but obviously they cut the rope away, so they're not going to get on that little lifeboat there. So they let it go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day." That you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. One of the things I point out in this passage when I preach on it is, and I'm not dogmatic about this, the timing of it, we don't know. It's been 14 days they've been in this situation. We don't know exactly when Paul stood on the deck and gave his speech. But it appears it has been at least a while. And it's sort of interesting here that here's God has already told Paul, you're gonna survive. And yet he still has to go through this storm. And for who knows how many days. Was it 7 days that he continued in this storm? 3 days? We don't know. But it was some time. And here's God basically, in a sense, testing Paul. And he has to continue going through this. And sometimes in our own life, that we just have to give in to the will of God. And sometimes he allows us to go through storms. And we say, oh, well, we all go through storms, but as long as they're brief, it's okay. Well, what if God allows it to continue 6 months? You ever have a stormy year? I bet you have. And sometimes, you know, things are like that. And we just have to keep understand. God has reasons why he allows us to suffer and go through ups and downs and trials and tribulations. And I think I mentioned it on Sunday in some way that sometimes it's he's working in our lives. Or sometimes he allows you to go through a storm because he's putting you in position to help somebody else. In fact, in this very lesson, and we'll see that. Where does Paul, you've read this before, I know. Where does Paul end up after all of this? We get into chapter 28, where's Paul going to be? He's going to be on an island, isn't he? And we don't have any, it doesn't say it in our particular text. We know some things would happen there on the island. We'll get to that probably next week. But we're not told he preaches the gospel to anyone. How many of you think that Paul was stranded on an island with people who never heard about Jesus and he didn't mention Christ to somebody? Would any of you conclude that about Paul? Do you get the sense that Paul's the kind of fellow that might mention Jesus to somebody on that island? It's just who he was. That was his life. And so here's some people who probably heard a message about Jesus Christ that they would have never heard if Paul wasn't caught in the storm. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And so sometimes we go through things in life. Maybe it is because God is working in our life. He's trying to help us to become stronger and strengthen us through adversity. Sometimes that's needed and necessary. Or sometimes it's just so you're in position to help somebody else. But you have to give in to the will of God and just accept it. Yeah, go ahead, Paul. Yes. Yes.
I think it's his way of saying, hey, you need me.
Mm-hmm.
So we do have our faults and we do go through some rough times. But, you know, it makes us stronger when we go through them.
Yes, that's right. I agree with that and think you're absolutely right. I understand that there can be another side of that. That, again, in all of that, what Paul says is right. But we still have to have the right attitude. Just a lot of people do, not a lot of people, but we know at times, even Christians just throw up their hands and quit. They get laid off from a job. God wasn't with me. He didn't answer my prayer and just quit. So you can act like that. You can respond like that, and some do. But if you keep trusting in God, like Paul did, remember he said, I believe God. You keep trusting in God, then it will strengthen you and make you better as a Christian. And so we should think about all of these kinds of things. Was that the second bell? It was? I didn't even hear the first one. Okay, we'll stop here. Get into chapter 28. That's the last chapter. And so be thinking about the book of John and start reading that a little bit, and we'll get to that next. Appreciate your attention.